rarely happens to me. And this is why I'm a little nervous this morning. Yesterday morning, well, I knew I was speaking last Sunday. I knew Pastor. We had chatted about it, and I was worried because all week long I didn't really have much. I was praying and seeking God. Anyone that's ever had a chance to prepare to teach or do anything like that, you've kind of feeling that pressure. And then yesterday morning, about 6:30 in the morning, I'm kind of awake, and God just starts speaking. And I hear the word going forth, and I'm like, amen, hallelujah, amen. And the worst thing that ever happens to a speaker or a man of God, give him 24 hours. Because then you forget all about it. You don't hear it like you want. But this morning I woke up real early and was in my prayer closet. And this morning I was able to just, I feel like God has a message for someone this morning. You're not here by an act. It's not an act of chance that you're here this morning. This morning God wants to impart something to someone's heart. Someone's going to leave here with a changed mind. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, Lord God, for God, this wonderful group of people. God, I want to, God, anoint this word. God, anoint my lips, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the spirit of worship that's in this house. God, I want to thank you for our Sunday school teachers and staff that have worked so hard. Lord Jesus, be with us, Lord God, the rest of this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. How many people have ever been camping before? Have a couple campers in the house? I, at one time in my life, used to be an avid camper. I was in Boy Scouts. I could remember how to use twine and a couple matches, and I could build a fire. I could build an outdoor lean-to. I could survive with just very little. I have forgotten all those survival skills. I tried to put a little campsite together in our backyard for my daughter, and I got the tent up within 5 minutes. That was a wonderful thing. I got the chairs up, I got everything up, but to build the fire, oh my. I thought I was using dry wood. I thought I had the right base. I thought I had everything going. I even had some lighter fluid. And I put some lighter fluid on there, lit the match, just expected everything to go. All we were doing is roasting some marshmallows for s'mores. But the fire went out. As soon as that solvent burned itself out, nothing caught. Now I wasn't using real big stuff. I was using small stuff. So I did it again. I doused it again. I lit it up and poosh. It was like 4th of July. We had a wonderful fire. I had a lot of oohs and ahs from Emily. But within about a minute, the solvent burned itself out. A couple little pieces caught. This cycle went on for about a half hour. I had not prepared myself for a half hour to build a little old fire. So what I had to do is I had to break some things down. I had to get the bigger stuff out of the way, and I had to go back to building something very small, making sure that wood got caught, the little wood got caught, and then I added to it slowly. And within about 20 minutes, I had myself a nice small little fire for roasting marshmallows. And sometimes I think that's what happens to us in the church. We get ignited. Things get excited, and we get hot, we get on fire, and we get that whoosh. We're on fire for God, but within a few moments, it kind of burns out, kind of fills us out. Why? Because we don't have some of those foundations. We don't have some of those things that are going to catch and keep hold and get those coals. And so tonight, what I want to do is I want to kind of fan the flames. I want to kind of fan the flames in someone's mind tonight, because you are not here by accident. I've said that before. But I also believe sitting here in this room are world changers. I truly believe that. You wouldn't be here if you didn't love God. You wouldn't be here if you didn't want to have a deeper relationship with God. You wouldn't be here if there was something, even if you can't really put it into words. that you want something that's deeper. I know sometimes we go through the motions and church loses its intensity. And the emotionalism of church kind of fades away and it fits into routine. But I'm here to declare this morning that God has something in store for not only this church, but for you as an individual. I'm here to declare that. I felt the write this down. God has something in store for this church. The Bible says in Revelation 3:19 through 20, the writer was speaking to the church of Laodicea, but I believe this fits into our message this morning. It says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Has anyone felt the love of God? Has anyone felt maybe some of the discipline of God? That's a good thing. God loves us enough to chase us and to rebuke us. But the Bible continues on. It says, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into them, and I will sup with them, and he with me." The scripture tells us that if we have an attitude of repentance, if we truly decide that I want relationship with God and that I'm going to submit myself, God wants to have relationship with you. I see in this room this morning people of God that are willing to go against popular thinking and at times, dare I say, politically incorrect thinking. As I look across the landscape of society, my eyes are drawn to the fact that there is a renewed assault on God. There is a brand new assault. Now, those of you who have been this any more than a day, you know, it just seems like wave after wave after wave against the church. But this seems to be an appointed assault against God himself. And I want to make it abundantly clear before I move on that anyone listening to me, either in this room or online, that I do not believe in hate. I do not believe in bigotry. I do not believe that we should treat any fellow human being any differently, because the Bible tells us, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." And this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But I cannot turn a blind eye to the scriptures that speak against sin. I cannot turn a blind eye to the assault on God that our culture is currently undergoing, taking the roles of men and women and saying that God's ways are antiquated and old-fashioned, saying that we can just marry anyone that we choose and that the church should just join in a celebration. That's a direct assault on God. Let me tell you, God created Adam and Eve, man and woman, to be joined as one. And there was reproduction. That's how God intended. And anything other than that is against God. I'm simplifying. But there's something that has riled up in me the last few weeks. I'm tired of hearing these things that I should be able to do whatever I want, say whatever I want. Matter of fact, I love this nation, but I get tired of the assault on the presidency just because you don't like them, and the insults that come, and just the hatred that fills the airways, it fills my ears at times. We are to pray for our rulers. And pray for, no, you don't like them, our system's set up, vote something else next time. But as long as that man is in office, I'm going to lift him up in prayer. We need leaders that have a prayer covering. Are they doing the right things? I, I'm not here to be political. What I'm here to say is the man that's filling that office needs our prayers. The man, the woman that's filling that office needs our prayers. God has sent his church down, and for our church to be effective, for the churches to be effective, we need to have a prayer covering for our leadership. Amen? Amen? I cannot turn a blind eye to the attack on the family in this day and age. According to recent statistics, going back as far as 2012, the U.S. divorce rate was a staggering 46%. 46% of marriages in 2012 fell apart. Only one country, and that is Sweden, was ranked higher in 2012, and that was Sweden at 55%. You cannot tell me that there is not an attack against God and against the family. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm not trying to be naive. But I want to paint this picture of the reality that we live in. I am a product. I am personally a product of a broken home. My mom and my father divorced when I was 2 years old. I'm not telling you if you've been divorced or you've come from a situation like that, that you're evil and you're sinful. No, I'm not. I'm just wanting to paint the picture because I've walked in those shoes before. I know what it's like not to know. I don't know my mother. My parents divorced when I was 2 years old. My mom got literally signed the papers, got on a plane, went to California. Haven't seen her since. Okay? So I understand. Again, I'm walking softly, but I'm walking in shoes that are well-traveled. I know what it's like as a young man not to know where your mother is, but I also understand that God can do something in my father's life, and he was introduced to another woman who was in the church, and that woman is my mother. She prayed me through to the Holy Ghost, whether she was there or not. I heard her prayers coming from upstairs, and I heard her cry my name out when I was a dirty rat. And I said mean and cruel things as a young man, and I didn't deserve her love. But God saw fit to knit us together. I want to speak against this cultural definition or paradigm of success, and what we label winning. Just because you have a fortune in the bank doesn't necessarily, it may make you successful financially. But spiritually, I look around this landscape, and my heart goes sorrow. I my heart just breaks because we have these cookie cutter images of what it means to be famous, and we see the sports athletes, and now the World Cup I don't know if anyone follows World Cup soccer. I didn't even know it existed until a couple weeks ago. But more than half the world, I mean, soccer or football is more popular than American football. And to see entire countries shut down for hours and hours while Brazil plays and while the U.S. plays and while all these different countries play, is that success? I want to tell you what a picture of success is. Many of you have had rough weeks. Many of you have had some struggles this month or even this year. Many of you did not want to roll over and turn off that alarm this morning, but you decided that, you know what? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I've got a made-up mind. I may not have all my act together, but I'm going to get into this house of God. I'm going to be hungry for something for the Lord, and I'm going to do something with my life. It doesn't fit the mold. This church building doesn't fit the mold. I've delivered to churches down the street, the brand new church, and it looks like a theater. If Chipotle merged with a movie theater, that's what the church looks like. it's beautiful, but it's scary at the same time, because you don't know with the church other than the little sign. And I would love to have the stadium seating that they have, and it's really cool, because I stuck my head in the sanctuary, and it was they have their drum kit. The drum set was in the wall, literally in the wall, and they had some plexiglass over it, and they had everything. It was all modern. Everything was just, it was just awesome. But I wonder if someone walks into an environment like that, there's huge signs, please. I know, because some elders about the, we better get the paddles, because we're going to have to restart some hearts. Because there's signs that say, beverages welcome with lids only. I begin to feel old because I'm thinking, beverages welcome? What, really? Really? So I can get my big gulp, and as long as I have a lid on it. And I know there's a fine line that we're walking, because we want to be relevant. I understand, and don't get me wrong, I'm not bashing any other faith. I'm not bashing it. It's just a method that they're using. But what I want what's real. And I'm getting the scripture, and I'm getting the word here, and just, I'm just laying, I'm doing a Pastor Joe. I'm just wanting to lay a foundation. I want to paint a picture. But see, what I truly want for some of you and for me, I just don't want I want a relationship with God. I do. But I want revelation. I can't just have an average Christian walk where I put my shoes on and I make it to church and I feel good about myself, and Brother Greg sings some songs and makes me chuckle, and John gets up there and things happen, and we go home and we just chalk it up to another service. I don't want to waste the presence of God. I got to have revelation. And what that means is that I got to have the Lord change my mind. Scripture tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Another translation, but it says by changing the way you think. I don't want to just have a prayer life so I can just check it off and say, I did it. I like the bread program, but I just don't want to have a relationship with God and say, okay, Lord, I read today, check, I'm good. I want to have a revelation in my thinking that I just don't come to church because I want to get some free bread, and I want to have some good church, and I want to see my friends and my family. I have to have a revelation of God to know who He is and what He wants for us. Because God didn't just plant this church just so we can have good church. God planted this church so we can have revival in this community, so we can affect our nation, so we can have a part in what's going on in the world. I had the opportunity earlier this week. There was a PI summit over in Singapore. Actually, it was in Malaysia. And about 7 o'clock in the morning, I saw that was going on live. And there were several hundred Asian pastors being dedicated and rededicated and prayed over by Bishop Ellis. It was so awesome to me. I felt like I was there. There's revival going on in China. There's revival going on in Malaysia. There's revival going on in Pakistan. There's revival going on in India. And I want to say, I want revival here in Ravenna. I want revival here in Stowe. I want revival here wherever you live. But it's got to start. It's got to start somewhere. Maybe that fire has gone off a little bit. Maybe you put too much wet wood on top. Maybe you got to take it all off. Maybe you got to start all over again. You can't just use gasoline and get a fire going all the time. You got to start with the kindling. And it's got to start slow. And one little match, that'll light it for you. See, what really repulses me, and this isn't very deep, but this is what I felt yesterday morning, is that God's opinion no longer matters in our society. And at times, I am guilty of saying, God, that's okay, but that doesn't matter to me right now. How many times have I had to make a decision, and instead of going to prayer, instead of having a walk with God enough to say, let me take a couple of days, let me pray about it, I just make a snap decision because I think I'm right. And I can get caught up in my own wisdom and my own. But when Scripture says, be transformed, don't think like that anymore. Praise God. And I laid all that foundation. Tell us the story of the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. If you want to just go home and read through this, I just want to kind of pick up the highlights. As I was studying through John chapter 4, I realized that you could write entire books, and entire books have been written, John chapter 4. But to those of you who know the story, I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version of this. Here we have a woman. And in John chapter 4, verse 9, it says, she was described as a Samaritan, and she was hated by the Jews. She was a minority. Samaritans at that time were not thought of highly. As a matter of fact, not to go into it too deeply, but the fact that Jesus was there was kind of a ooh. And you can even tell in the beginning of their conversation, she said, hey, what are you doing here? What are you doing talking to me? It was high noon. It was the worst time ever to go get water, but that's when she had to go get it because of her place and status in their society. And Jesus was there waiting for her. She was divorced 5 times. In John 4 and 4 and 18, it reveals her character. And I was telling my wife this morning, this story so relates to our culture and our times right now. Because how many stories have you heard of folks going through 4 and 5 and 6 marriages? I'm not just talking about celebrities. I'm just talking about regular people that we all know. And we kind of shake our head and hide. But that's just a normal thing anymore. And then it says she was living with another man at the time. She's shacked up. Is that anything new in 2014? It's not. So let's just take the context of this script, of this story, and bring it into 2014. This was a normal person trying to survive a broken, beat up, shattered woman who was just surviving. There's other stories. I brought this story up just because I liked how it flowed, but you've got the man who was possessed, the devils, and he was in the graveyard. Same thing. A broken man possessed by evil, howling and just wailing. And Jesus was sitting on the well waiting for her to show up. And seeing Jesus in turn, in John 4 and 13 through 14, he offers her what? Living water. In verse 23 and 24, he reveals to her the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 26, he reveals to her that yes, he indeed is the Messiah. Praise God. So to a woman who's been, has broken marriages, is living in sin, who knows the rest of her story, God decides to just sit there and reveal himself, everything right to her.
Praise God. Praise
That's amazing to me. Because he chose someone who wasn't liked, who was disregarded, who didn't have anything going for her, who was a survivor, who had to scratch a claw for anything she wanted. She had to make choices she probably didn't like, and she was living in a situation she didn't care for. But yet here, the Messiah was sitting right there saying, I am that living water. I am the Messiah. Drink this water. He offered her some hope. When no one else in her world wanted to offer her anything. And I think so often how that story translates into 2014. My heart just breaks because I hear story after story after story after story. Horrible folks living through some horrible situations. And they're just being discarded like trash. Children being discarded like rubbish. People being written off because they don't look the part. They don't have it together. I know this morning a button popped off my jacket, and I actually felt for about 2 minutes some angst. None of you noticed I didn't have a button on my jacket until I pointed it out. No one really even cares. But I spent more time fretting about a measly little button. I fretted more about that this week than I did about the relationship I have with God, the revelation I want to have with God, the revival I desire to see in my life. And so often, it's that button that we care about more. It's that button that we it's just in the front of our mind. I can't help myself. Where's the button at? Where's the button at? Where's the button at? Well, we moved almost a year ago, and this has been hanging downstairs in the basement. Maybe it's on the floor, or maybe one of the cats got it, and the cat was playing with it. Or maybe Emily got it, and maybe I should go through her room. These thoughts are going through my head. Where's the button? Where's the button? No one cares about the button. And so many times, nobody cares what that little measly thing. No one cares in the big world. God is sitting there knocking on that door. I'm asking a lot of questions because I am intentionally wanting to stir something in us. To remind us that God has chosen you. Amen. I don't know your background. I don't know your situation. I'm not going to pry. I'm not going to ask. We all have our own stories. We all have our wounds. And because I have the microphone, I get to share some of mine. But statistically, I should have been in jail along with some of my cousins. Statistically, I should have been through at least one, if not two, marriages. Statistically, I should be suffering from some psychosis because my dad was mean to me. And since he suffered from post-traumatic syndrome, that should carry over into my life. But let me tell you, as a young man, as a nine-year-old, God filled me with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let me tell you, as a young man, I decided that I didn't understand life. I didn't understand what was happening to me. I just knew that I just wanted to be with God. I was naive enough to be say, I just wanted to be around church people. Amen. I don't have this great calling story. I wish I did. I went before the general board when I got my license, and they said, how do you know you're called? And I heard these stories. Well, this Jesus opened up the heavens, and this light came down, and an angel floated and said, son, you are called. I don't have a story like that. I just know what I know. It's what I've always done. I've always been on the platform, and it's not because I wanted to. It's because that's where they kept the piano. If they put the piano in the back corner, they probably would always say, John's back there, because that's what I just gravitated to the instruments. And my family, we just always cleaned the church. I was always at the church. We were just always at, and we never said anything negative about being here. I was just always there. There's Sunday afternoons. Now, things have changed. I like to go home. But as 14, 15, 16 years old, I stayed at the church between services. Pastor gave me a key. He said, don't burn anything down. If not, I know where to come. And so I had the privilege of staying at the church. I just wanted to do, I would ride my bike to the church, 26 miles. I would go down through the valley, up some of those big hills back there. And I just loved it. I just loved being. But somewhere along those roads, the roads of life, things have happened. And things have happened where I've collided with life. And things that have not made sense to me. And I found myself questioning, well, you called me to what? You called me to do this? Because if it was up to me, I'd have lightning bolts coming on my eyes and people would be fried. If it were up to me, there wouldn't be a redemption story. Because I know what it's like to suffer and go through pain. I know what it's like to see things. We use the word train wreck. And it's this woman here in Scripture, a Samaritan woman. Her life was a train wreck. But there was a God who saw something in her. And so what I love how the story concludes, John 4 and 25 in the New Living, it says, the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Just then, his disciples came back, and they were so shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask. Even Jesus' disciples had a bias. What do you want me to do with her? Or what do you want to do with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? And this is what the Bible says. So the people came streaming from the village. Because of a broken person's testimony. Because of a broken person encounter with the Messiah. She had an effect on her entire village. God used that brokenness. See, we want to be fixed. I've got a lot of things at the house now are starting to break. And I'm wanting to fix things. Little things, tiny things, minute things. Things that only bother me. Things that start to bug me. A light bulb that goes out. Oh, minor things. And sometimes I obsess about the burnt out light bulb than I'm more about telling others. Sometimes I obsess about things that I shouldn't even obsess about. So what I'm asking this morning, and we're, say amen, we're almost done. I'm asking this morning, where is your reality at? And if we're going to truly impact our sphere of influence, there's got to be a revelation of Jesus Christ in our lives. We can talk about the doctrine. I love the doctrine. We can talk about the baptism in Jesus' name, the oneness of God. Those things are essential. But it's got to change. I got to have a revelation. Something's got to change. Something's got to change in my behavior. Those of you that are aware of the financial counselor, his name is Dave Ramsey. I love him, I hate him at the same time. He says it's the key to some financial goals that you want to set. 20% of it's the head knowledge of the A, B plus C equals D and all that stuff. 80% of it is your behavior. So when we're talking about the renewing of our mind, it's not just coming to a service on Sunday and being filled with the Word and leaving and just going through and mowing our grass and doing laundry and all that stuff that I have to do this afternoon. But something has got to affect our thinking. Something's got to change our thinking. We've got a vacation Bible school coming up here in a few weeks. Those kids, they've got to change how they think. And this last part is something that I really felt like the Lord wanted me to home in on. It says, I wrote it as I felt it. Right now, the prince of the air, or Satan, is shaking in his boots right now. At this decision point right now, we've come to a decision point, because no devil or combination of devils will be able to stop a child of God who is set in their mind that they want revelation. Amen. That they want relationship and they want revival. No matter what mistakes that you've ever made, no matter where you've come from, no matter what your history is, blah 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 blah, Jesus Christ is sitting here right now and saying, you have a decision to make. You want to be a world changer? You need some revelation. And that's going to have to change. That's going to change how you see things. That's going to change how you think about things. That's not going to change how you feel about things. So many often we give Satan way too much credit. Way too much credit. Oh, the devil made me. No. Hush. I almost said, shut up, and I'm going to say that. Hush. Could it be possible this morning that it's your morning to choose and finally unleash that potential? Just like that Samaritan woman, she had an encounter, an experience with Jesus Christ. She had a revelation. She ran back. The funny thing is, the village was so hungry for, they were so looking for the Messiah, they came running. What would happen if folks started running to your home because you had a revelation of who God was? What would happen? Wouldn't that change your thinking? What would happen if you felt so moved on in the Holy Ghost that you were going to you're going through at the gas station pumping gas, and someone comes up to you lay hands on them and God fills them with the Holy Ghost right then? I'm talking about putting some legs to the things that we've been teaching here. I'm talking about putting some legs on some discipleship that we've been going through here. This church is primed for revival, and it's. We can't hire from the outside to bring it in here.
That's right.
God's talking to some hearts. And I've asked Brother Greg, he's going to come and he's going to close. We're going to have some prayer time. But what this world, what this area desperately needs more than anything else is for you to have that revelation. For you to get on fire. For that flame to finally catch.
Hallelujah.
Who knows what God has in store. Hallelujah. Brother Greg.